John chapter 11. We just sang, "Thine be the glory," talking about the victory that Christ has over death. And this morning, I'm going to preach on dealing with death. The Bible has a lot to say about death. It has a lot to say about life. We learned that John chapter 11, in spite of the subtitles given perhaps in your Bible, that this chapter is more about Lazarus. And that's what your subtitles will say, that it's more that it is about Lazarus and about his miracle of being raised from the dead. But it is more about the glory of God and recognizing the splendor in which Jesus Christ himself is clothed. And I want you to make sure that you understand that. Yes, it gives the circumstances and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but it is more about the glory of God and who he is. John chapter 11, I'll read not the entire chapter this Sunday, but I'll read verses 1 through 16. I like to keep reading passages. I know we read the entire chapter last week, but I like to keep reading. That's what good Bible study is a consistent Bible reading. So if you can stand with me as I read and as you follow along, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage, we know that it was written for our good and for our admonition, and we pray that as we read these words of the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we receive from it what you have for us. We know that your word is alive and giveth life. Lord, I pray that as we read about death, we would look at ourselves and we would take account of our own relationship with you and what happens when we die. Lord, a very somber message. I pray that we would realize who you are and therefore what death is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Verses 1 through 6, we see the first circumstance that Jesus used as an opportunity to display his glory. The circumstance is this: Lazarus is sick. The sisters send word to Jesus and say, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And that's where we pick up in verses 7 to 16. And this is my second point and the point that I'm going to be making this morning. And it's very simple. It's just these three words. It's not that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is dead. You know, I hate death. I hate anything associated with it. What causes death? Why do we die? I mean, I like Lyle of life. I don't love death. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." It also says, "For the wages of sin is death." Why do we die? Because we are sinners. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a person here this morning, including myself, who deserves to go to heaven. Every one of us deserves hell. And yes, that is the destination of most people. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is where Jesus says that. I hate death. I hate anything associated with death. But the fact of the matter is, folks, every one of us will one day die. And you would rather not hear that. I would rather not even discuss it. But it's a fact, it's a reality that every one of us is going to die. And you know what is more frightening than death itself is what happens after death. No one wants to die. Lazarus is dead. We see in verses 7 to 10 of this passage that death is imminent. When you look at the parable that Jesus is giving here, we find out that death is imminent. He says to his disciples in verse 7, "Let us go into Judea again." Go to the previous chapter. What has just happened in Judea? The Jews were ready to stone him. And the disciples are saying, "Why are you wanting to go back there? If you go back there, you're going to be stoned." That's what they say in verse 8. Jesus answers this way in verse 9. "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Now, you're wondering, why does he say that? But if you study the context, they have just said, "Why are you going to Judea? They're going to stone you." Jesus responds with, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Typically about 12 hours of daylight. Are there not 12 hours in the day? You know, the ancients had very little light at night. We're used to, you know, Thomas Edison's invention. You know, we all have light. Any time of the day or night, you can have light. You can go into the darkest cave. You can take a light with you, a flashlight. Or you can take electricity down into the cave. You can go to a stadium some night and watch a football game. You can read your roster. You can see everything plainly because we have artificial light. But in this day, there was no light. The only light they had that I've read of are those little oil lamps that they would sometimes actually tie to their feet to help them walk. And can you imagine a little candle on your foot, so to speak, trying to walk down a path to see what's ahead of you? See if there's some rock you're going to trip over? That's about all they had. So when nighttime came in Jesus' day, what do you think people did? They weren't out walking. They weren't out working. That's the end of the day. So they would do their working, they would do their walking during the day, and they would cease at night because they could not see. Now it's hard for us to understand that because we have all that light. But please understand what Jesus is saying here. And in Palestine, the paths upon which you would walk were narrow and full of rocks. So imagine walking at night. What are you going to be doing almost all the night when you're walking? You're going to be stumbling. And that's what Jesus says in verse 10. If any man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. So what Jesus is saying here is this. The time to walk is during the 12 hours of daytime. And in response to their saying, "Lord, you go back to Jerusalem? You go back to Judea?" "No, the Jews tried to stone you last time you were there." When he says this, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" he is basically saying this. I know what awaits me in Jerusalem. I know what is awaiting me. But until that time, I must go about doing the will of my Father. I have something to accomplish. He is basically reminding his disciples that he is on his Father's schedule. And nothing can harm him outside of that. The time to accomplish his work is fixed. Like any worker in this day, you've got 12 hours, and you better get it done in those 12 hours because you can't just flip the light on when nighttime comes. When the sun goes down and the light goes away, you had better be done with your work. Are there not 12 hours in a day? And disciples, listen. I have something to accomplish. Yes, you're concerned about me and them stoning me. But listen, there are 12 hours in the day. I know when my time is coming. You don't. And I have something to do. You know something? It may be the 11th hour for someone here this morning. Death is imminent. The word imminent means it's about to happen. The thing is we don't know when. We just don't know when. But right now we have light. So let's walk. Let's accomplish what the Lord has us to do. How many periods in history have people fought because of the world events? Man, this is it. How many people, even today, because of what's happening in our world today, are saying, "Oh, man, this is it. This is it. We just can't go anymore." What is happening in our country? What is happening all over the world? Iran's got the nukes. This is it. This is the end of the world. You know what? We don't know. But I do know someone who does know. And I read his word and he tells me how the world's going to end. People have often said, "This is the end." And what do they do when they think it's the end? They quit working. They quit walking. And Jesus says, "No, if it's still light, it's time to walk. It's time to work. And I'm going back to Jerusalem because it is not the 12th hour yet." Jesus is teaching that you walk, you work to the very end. You know what? It's tempting when we retire to stop working, to stop doing anything that has to do anything with the Lord, and we stop. Folks, that is not scriptural. As long as you have light, you work for the Lord. You walk with the Lord. You know what? A good football player doesn't stop until he hears the whistle blow. He keeps going, and sometimes I've watched football players keep going because they couldn't hear the whistle blow. And they just keep going. That's a good football player. A good coach takes advantage of every minute in the football game. Every minute in the basketball game. Listen, we've got so much time. You see the clock. Come on, guys. We've got 2 minutes. We're behind. Let's go. A good team won't give up until the time runs out. And folks, a good Christian will not stop until the time runs out. Why? Death is imminent. You don't know when it's going to happen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And as it is appointed unto man, once to die, but after this the judgment. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Death is imminent. I know that's not a pleasant subject. But why should I stand up here and sugarcoat something and say, "You know what, folks, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just have fun. Let's get all the gusto we can get." And try to coat over the fact that, listen, every one of us is going to die. It is imminent. It is about to happen. 100 years from now, there will probably be none of us on this earth. We will all be gone. So we had better begin thinking about what happens after death. And that's the next thing Jesus talks about, using Lazarus as an illustration in verses 11 to 13. Death is imminent in verses 7 to 10, but in verses 11 to 13, death is illustrated. He says very plainly in verse 11, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Literally that means has been put to sleep. It's the same word. That word sleep is the same word used by Christians for Christians when they die. Listen to Acts 7:60. When Stephen is being stoned, the first martyr, and when he had said this, It doesn't say he died, it says he fell asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Again in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, for the believer, death is sleep. The death of the believer is spoken of in a comforting manner in the Scriptures. Listen to these verses. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's equated to being carried into the Abraham's bosom by the angels. It's a going to paradise. It's a going to a place of a prepared mansion. It's a blessed departure. It is going to be with Christ. It is to be present with the Lord. And here in this passage, it's to be put to sleep. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's what we can do to our dog. That's not the language here. The language here is that of a mother putting a child, the infant, into the bed and gently rocking until the child goes to sleep. That's what it is for a Christian. In fact, the word sleep here is where we get our word for cemetery. You know what a cemetery literally is? If you go back into the Greek, it's literally a sleeping place. Jesus says in verse 11, but I will awake him out of sleep. So some people think that this is soul sleep. Some people think, well, that means that when you die, you're just in the grave, your body's there, and you cease to exist for a little while. Even your soul is asleep. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the body being asleep. The body of the saint is asleep, but will one day awake. Man looks at this and says, Lazarus is dead. Jesus views it as, no, he's simply asleep. And that is, if he can be asleep, he can be awakened from sleep. And that word is instructive because the believer expects a glorious awakening on the other side. Because a believer is simply asleep. Listen, I can take you to Bueller, Kansas. And I can go to the Bueller Cemetery there. And I can go to my great-grandfather and my great-grandmother's grave. And I can say, you know what? They are right now with the Lord, but their body is in this grave asleep. And then I can take you a few feet from that where my grandpa and my grandma lie. And I can say, you know what? Grandpa Edwin and Grandma Edna, they lie here. Their bodies are asleep. But one day this grave is going to open. And a few feet from there, I can take you to my mom and my dad's grave. I can say, you know what? Only their bodies here. Asleep. But right now, they are with Christ. How do I know that? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do I know that? Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that it is far better to go and to be with Christ. Even if the body is in the grave. Yes, the body, the material part of us, but there is that immaterial part of us. It's called the soul. And when a person dies, the soul goes somewhere. Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about a man, a rich man, a man who did not know Christ, a man who did not acknowledge God, a man who had everything that this world had to offer. And the Bible says, and he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He was experiencing, through his immaterial part of his body, the torments and the fire of hell. Last night we stood around a bonfire. When that bonfire first started, you could not get close to it. Imagine being in it. And that is what people are suffering today who have rejected Jesus Christ. The torments of hell. For the believer, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. In the next verse, to make it clear to his disciples what he's talking about. But at first he's saying, you know what? Lazarus sleeps. He is simply asleep. I have the hope, the expectation. I have to say expectation after I say hope, because hope to some people is like cross my fingers. No, I have the expectation that one day the trumpet will sound and the dead, those who sleep in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Jesus uses this metaphor about Lazarus. He sleepeth. And his disciples don't think that that's what he's talking about. They say, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to do well. Maybe he's going to recover. And that's why Jesus has to say what he says in the following verses. Then said his disciples, Lord, if you sleep, he shall do well. Verse 12, verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And so the third thing I want you to see this morning, not only is death imminent, not only is it illustrated, death is irreversible. Death is irreversible. Man is utterly helpless in the presence of death. Lazarus could not raise himself. Lazarus' sisters could not raise him. No one could. All they could do is mourn. And you see him doing that in the next few verses. Go to verse 21. Note what Martha says. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Go to verse 32, because Mary says the exact same thing when she sees Jesus. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Go to verse 37. Listen to what the Jews said. Could not this man, speaking of Jesus, have caused that even this man should not have died? Go to verse 39. Here's where Martha says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You see, folks, to us, to man, death is irreversible. Death is final. When somebody dies, that's it. But there's something very interesting in the Bible. You never read in the Bible of someone dying in the presence of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? No one ever dies in his presence. He's raised people who have died, but no one dies in his presence. And the language of Mary and Martha, right here in this passage, it makes it even more significant, because they were saying, Lord, if you have been here, what? He would not have died. Mary says that. Martha says that. Lord, if you'd only been here. Folks, did you realize that in the presence of Jesus, no one ever dies? In fact, when you get down to verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But to the disciples, to Mary, to Martha, to all these Jews, once dead, it's too late, even for Jesus. Because all they can say, now, Lord, if you had only been here. In other words, death can be prevented, but it cannot be reversed. Man is totally helpless. And that's the best place for a man to be. Totally helpless. Why? Because you realize, I can't do anything. There's got to be a power outside of myself. I can't prevent death from happening. One day it is imminent, and once it takes place, it is irreversible. And it causes a man to fall on his face before God, because God is not helpless. And that's why in this passage you see the glory of God. Because man thinks death is irreversible, and yet in the end of this chapter, what's happening to this man who's been dead for 4 days and stinks in the grave? Jesus calls him forth out of the grave. And that which man thought was irreversible, he finds that in Christ is not. Yes, they think that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying, but he could not reverse it in their minds. So it is even more miraculous to raise someone from the dead. We think it's a miracle when we keep somebody from death. We think it's a miracle when a doctor performs something on somebody and keeps that person from dying. But the greatest miracle is this, that he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so Jesus goes to illustrate that in verses 38 to 44 by the resurrection of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus is one of Jesus' more astonishing signs. We read this general statement in the Bible about Jesus' works and his miracles that he performed. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one we're waiting for, or should we expect another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up." What was a general truth about the works of Jesus Christ? The dead are raised. We read specific instances. For example, Jairus' daughter. She died, not in the presence of Christ, but then Christ came, raised her from the dead. We read also when Jesus was walking by the city of Nain, there was a funeral procession coming. And there were men who were holding on to the casket, to the bier. And as they walked by, Jesus stopped them and said that he would raise this son from the dead. We touched the bier. The dead boy got up. Jesus presented the son to his mother, who was a widow. You say, "Well, so Jesus has raised other people from the dead. What's so different about this one?" The Bible makes it very clear. This passage, John is making it very clear that Lazarus has been in the grave for how long? 4 days. I've read that the Jew would sometimes think, you know what? Maybe on the first day, maybe somehow, maybe there's still some life in him. Not so much on the second day. Third day, there's no hope. Fourth day, if somebody's dead, that's it. There is absolutely no hope. It's hopeless. Look at verse 15. And Jesus says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." Wait a second. Jesus is saying, "I am glad I was not there." He doesn't say he was glad that Lazarus died, but that he was not there when he died. And that explains his intentional absence. In the verses earlier where he had heard that Lazarus was sick, then he abode 2 more days. He delays. And the whole reason was, listen, so that Lazarus could die. That's why he delayed. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." But although that meant death for Lazarus, he says, "to the intent ye may believe." And that's why he's glad on account of his disciples. "That ye might believe." Now, he's not implying that they were unbelievers and that they would hear belief for the first time. Rather, he is implying that they could progress in their belief, that they could grow in their faith. We read in Proverbs 4:18 that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And for a believer, for someone who knows Christ as Savior, you progress in faith. The more you trust it, the more you know Jesus Christ on a daily basis, the more you grow in faith. Not that you become saved more, but you grow in faith. Even his disciples grew gradually. By the way, that should be an encouragement to you. Somebody gets saved and you expect that person to be, you know everything about the Bible. No, as Aaron is finding out, that takes time. As summer is finding out, it takes time. And as you know, it takes time. The longer you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the more you see his blessed face, the more you realize who he is, what he has done for you, and you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You grow. Jesus wants basically to take his disciples to the tomb of a dead man because they will soon be at his tomb. He wants to demonstrate his power to raise this dead man, Lazarus. Why? To demonstrate that he can raise himself. Then you get to verse 16 and you meet somebody for the first time. "Then said Thomas. Now, what do you know about Thomas? What does everybody call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. So here's Thomas, which is called Didymus. And all he can speak about is dying. This guy is such a pessimist, it seems. Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. And he says in the last part of this verse, let us also go that we may die with him. That's all he can look forward to. Verse 11 has already left him. What had Jesus said? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You know what? How often in your Christian life does something just go right over your head? And years later as a believer, you're reading your Bible and you go, I found something that was never in the Bible before. It was always there. But what's happening? You're growing. And this is just going right over the heads of the disciples. Jesus had said very plainly, listen, I am going there because Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to wake him up. Then he says, Lazarus is dead. And they completely forget what Jesus had just said. And that's the way we are, folks. That's why when we look at this, at the Bible, we see that it is instructive for us. Because we sometimes are just like these disciples. We look back and we say, what a bunch of idiots. When really, you know what? We're just like them. Just like them. In fact, Thomas is called, what? Not doubting, but Didymus. You say, so what? The word Didymus means twin. Thomas has a twin. No Bible scholar will argue the fact that Thomas has a twin. In fact, the word Thomas itself means twin. So here's a twin. Thomas is Didymus. He has a twin. Who is his twin? We don't know. As one commentator said, there are times when all of us seem to be his twin. When we consider our unbelief and our depressed feelings. And yet, you look at the fact that Thomas is doubting Thomas or despondent Thomas. And yet we see his devotion here. Let us go that we may die with him. Devoted. He would rather die with Christ than to be separated from him. Folks, as I close this morning, we see that Lazarus is dead. Death is imminent for every man. It is dreadful to the unbeliever. But for the believer, it's like being put to sleep, only to awaken in glory. But if a man would die in his sins, death is irreversible because he will not be raised to life, but to the second death. I ask you this morning, as we deal with death, it's imminent. It's going to happen. When you die, what then? What then? Would you bow your heads? And let's pray together. Father, pray that we would seriously consider